Shall we read together, please, in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. So basically what I have on my heart is found over in chapter 3. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and the first chapter and the third verse. I sometimes wish this thing was out of here. I like the sound of the speaker's voice so much better without banging away through that thing over there. But the first chapter and the third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." And then he proceeds in the next verse, and in the verses that follow, in the same chapter, and in the following two chapters, until the climax is reached over in chapter 3, by enumerating these blessings that come to us from the God of glory. And those of us who have a link with himself, we can say, as did the great apostle Paul, that the God of glory hath appeared unto me. And as a result of that, we are heaven born and we are heaven bound. And then it has occurred to me too, quite a little bit lately, that anything that comes from God to man is generous, is unstinted. Anything that goes from man to God is so stinted. Take, for instance, when you reach chapter 3, where we have the love of God set forth in three dimensions, we are introduced into the sphere of immeasurable immensity, and we're lost in holy wonder. And I never come to Omaha, I never hear the love of God spoken on, never speak on it, without I think of an incident that happened right here in your city by a man who was then a little boy when I first heard it. He was at his father's table and was unruly. And the father, assuming his rightful place, cracked down with his big hand on that tiny little hand that was there. And that little boy drew back like this. And I'll tell you, that love became cold so suddenly. And he said, "Mommy," mother came in, said, "Mommy, oh, I love you. I love you just like this." Put those hands back as far as it goes. And said, "Daddy, I love you just like this." And so when we read about the love of God, oh, how immeasurable is that love. To think that that love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that has been given to us. And in some little measure, surely we can say we love. We love him too. I know it doesn't read thus, but we can say we love him because he first loved us. We love others too if we do love him. And then too, I have noticed in that that comes from God to us, it's always without measure. Read, for instance, in the second epistle of Peter, in the first chapter, where we read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." And then if you'll go on down the very same chapter and read about what is manward to Godward, then you get this little word, "Add to your faith courage." And oh, when you read and have emphasized what we had before us so beautifully last night, you feel humbled in the presence of God. You'd have to tell him how faintly, how feebly I have apprehended that which God so desires that I should know and live in the power and in the enjoyment of. I don't think it's a mere utopia or something that's so high that we aren't expected to reach it at all. It's beyond us, but I'm just putting it up here, aim at it anyway. I believe God expects us to be with our little vessels in the fullest possible enjoyment of that which is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought this morning I'd like to turn to the Ephesians of the Old Testament. I'm going to read a sample there of something that must have been gratifying to our God. And then in these days when we seem to have so little heart, and another thing too that occurred to me as I was thinking of the message last night and what we've heard already today, rebuked doubtless for our selfish aims and our selfish ambitions, we feel withered surely in the presence of our God. If I'm going to attain, if I'm going to enter into what God in the person of His Son has for me, young or the most advanced Christian here this afternoon, or in any stage of Christian experience, there must be real, sincere exercise before God, and that exercise expressed in His presence too. So if you don't mind, I'm going to turn, please, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 17. I wish it were possible to read from the very first chapter where we get the distribution of the portion of possession that was coming to God's earthly people. And then I needn't remind you even of the sad story, for if you turn over to the book that follows this, in striking and in real contrast to it, so few of them laid hold of, so few of them entered into, so few of them seemed to appreciate the land flowing with milk and honey. And one by one, they seemed to let go that which should have been their goodly portion. But I want you to see a man that was different. In the 17th chapter of Joshua, and we read now beginning at verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? And I don't think Joseph expressed those words, it was in a spirit of spiritual pride to you. I believe it was a wholesome exercise in the presence of God. There was a real desire to expand more and more, more and more. And so it is my heart's desire and my prayer to God as a result of the first meeting of last night and the meetings this morning and these meetings as they shall progress, that there will be within our hearts an exercise and a desire to lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. And if we are more or less satisfied with our position, satisfied with the knowledge that we're sure of heaven and we never can be lost those precious, precious truths, and there is not in our hearts and in our souls a burning desire to enter into and to know the fullness of love that passeth all knowledge. There ought to be in our hearts the desire to know it today as never before. And so in a sense we can say of ourselves, all of us, we are a great people because we are the people of God. We might still have been in our sins today, rebels in our hearts and rebels in our ways, and on with our faces toward the pit of eternal destruction without any desire to hear the voice of God, without any desire to go on in the ways of God. But we thank Him for that sovereign grace that reached down and picked us up and put us into the circle of His love and into the circle of His favor. And it is ours now to enjoy that the God has so freely and so fully provided for us. All the blessings, all the plenitude of God, all the fullness of God, and we have free and easy access to it. And you know, I've been reminded too, when we, if you were to go back to the first chapter of this wonderful book of Joshua, where under the leadership of Joshua, of course it's an old Hebrew word for Jesus, they were led into the land of the fullness of their possession, and it was a land for all of them. But you're struck, though, when you read the very first chapter, with the fact that the geographical boundaries are outlined. In other words, they knew exactly what was there. So I thought last night, as we were reading and had brought before us the dimensions of the love of God and that God has for us, it's beyond description. There are no boundaries to that. In fact, he follows it up by saying that it's of a knowledge. In chapter 3, he says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's the description of what God in the person of His Son has for us. And so in the book of Joshua then, where we get a description of our possessions, we get the boundaries, and they were to enter into all that God had for them. Now I want you to think of this chapter with me a little bit. 17 and 14, the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Thou hast given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua said unto them, If thou be a great people, get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants. If Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee, the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough. Ah, I tell you, those words were spoken in faith. Real desire, real burning ambition for more and more and more of that which was to become theirs. And I trust that if we are satisfied, we'll be stirred up. And I'm sure we already have been stirred up, haven't we? And we've been reminded of how we fail and how little we apprehend and how little heart, how little zeal we have for our God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, when this conference is over, we go back to our homes with a determination as never before? I'm not going to be satisfied merely because I know certain truths and precious truths that have been ministered to me, perhaps in the power of the Spirit of God, but personally, I'd like to be helped in the energy of faith to go in for more and more and more. And then you'd get the answer back, and yet there's more to follow. We need stirred up, beloved, in the Lord. We need to have our souls exercised in His holy presence. And if our eyes were a little discerning, we could see around us on every hand men and women perishing that have never heard the grand and glorious gospel of the grace of our God. What a mercy it is to be able to carry that gospel to them. And it's a joy to the hearts of the Lord's people. If you don't mind, I'll just tell you a little about a work that's going on, has been just now for the past few days. It slowed down, though, when I came. Brother Lawrence and myself are expected to have some meetings way down in West Liberty, Missouri, in a little church building where I'm sure a clear gospel before has never been proclaimed. And the response has been most gratifying. Some nights as many as 80 strangers out to hear the way of life and the way of salvation. Some of them we think are really saved. Heard the gospel when we had the tent in Unionville 2 or 3 summers ago, but it's been a joy to spread the gospel to those dear people, and we just say, thank God. Thank God for being able to go to Unionville. Thank God for being able to go on down to West Liberty. And we'd like to seek grace of God to go on and on and on and further and further and further and further with that which God has brought to us. And then, too, we'd not only like to see sinners get reached by that glorious gospel of a happy God, we'd like to see some saints attracted to those truths that we should enjoy. And I confess, as I have once heard one say, and so often true of myself and true of others, we are merely playing at Christianity. We lack the heart, the soul that we ought to have, and the real earnestness in seeking to win souls for Christ and interest others to the place outside the camp, to the person of the Son of God. If we have found in Him surely is our portion there, and if we're living in the enjoyment of it, there's no doubt that others on the outside would be asking and desirous to know where we meet, and desirous to know our portion in the Lord Jesus. God stir us up that we might go on. And then I want you to see how His desire, that holy desire and exercise, was gratified. Look down with you at verse 17. Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. Wouldn't it be nice as a result of these conference meetings that there would be a portion coming to me of which I could say, and hearing from His own lips, that it is thine. Now I thank God for good brethren in days and years gone by. I thank God for the help they've given me. And I thank God for the manner in which they have been used too in winning souls for Christ and helping His dear children. But you know, I'd like to have a godly personal exercise of my own, that He could pass on to me and say, this is thine. And I believe if there was that exercise before God, it would be gratified in each and every individual case at this conference time and as we leave here. Now, if you don't mind, I want to read in the book of Numbers. I'm going to read 3 portions if I get the time. The book of Numbers, chapter 27. This is a word now to our sisters. The book of Numbers, chapter 27. And we read beginning at verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, and the son of Makar, the son of Manasseh, the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. That's interesting, isn't it? Good line. Well, you know, as we have already pointed out, the word Joseph means adding. And they stood before Moses, verse 2, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes, and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness. Now, there was a real barrier in the way, all right, that might have hindered them, that might have silenced them, but they would not be silenced because of the barrier that stood in the way. So far as they personally were concerned, they weren't sure that they had a claim. We do. We know we have a claim this morning, and we know that all that God has for us in Christ is ours. We need not but to be exercised and to seek to make it our own. And so, will you see what they did? They came to the right place. They came to Eleazar, to Moses, and to Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle. Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no son. Now that seemed to shut the door, apparently, but not to these sisters. The door is never closed to faith. Wherever there's real exercise before God, it doesn't make any difference when. Doesn't make any difference where. He is available. He is accessible. And so they spread their petition, first of all. Now let's see what happens. Verse 4, why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he had no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. Thou shalt cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass unto them. And then, too, the truth of the kinsmanship redeemer for the first time is revealed in this interesting portion, because these five sisters would not be shut out. They would not be denied. And so they go in faith to Moses and to Eleazar. Should we have a portion? Should we not have a possession? And so I repeat what we have been saying and have said at the beginning of this little sermon, and it has been emphasized. There are barriers, but we'll never enter into our possession. We'll never be able to appropriate that which is ours by simply seeing it in the book without any exercise and real God-given desire, a real desire from himself to know and to appropriate and to enjoy that which is ours because of him. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And I have to do, as did Brother Charlie say last night, I have to bow my head and my heart with shame in his presence. And I have to tell him, with all that he has purchased so dearly and laid so liberally within my very reach, and the desire of his heart is that I might know, that's the expression, that we might know the love of God, not merely to hear about it, but to know it experimentally, that these precious truths might be ours, as was Israel's possession in the Old Testament. All that they placed the soles of their foot upon became theirs. And it's only that we rise in the energy of faith and lay hold of that can become ours. God stir us up. God help us. For none of us lives, for none of us dies to himself. And we don't want to live and pass through this scene as some we've known of and have a record of them in the Word of God. Even at their death, they were not desired. We'd like the soul go on for him, that our lives might be a real influence for God, that there might be a blessing to others, to saints and to sinners. And we can't do it. We'll never be without our going on with God and going on in his ways. May he help us this morning for his name's sake. Now, if you don't mind, I want to look at my final portion in the book of Philippians. We're going to see now another man. The third chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we'll read it, verse 7, wish it were possible to read the whole chapter. The apostle gives us an accounting of what he was as a man in the flesh, and then how he discounted, was given the grace by God to discount all that and to cast it away as worthless dross and take his place at the feet of the Lord Jesus as a penitent sinner to find rest and peace in him. Now look at verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, that yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, I know the time is practically gone, and so I'm going to hurry along a little bit. Look at verse 10. That I might know him. Oh, Paul, did you not say long ago that you knew him? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He isn't speaking of that now. He's speaking of what is to be and should be the common property of each and every child of God. And I have remarked again and again lately that many of God's dear children live through an entire lifetime as orphans, as strangers to their father, and know merely the fact of being in heaven. That seems to be about all of it. But that didn't satisfy the Apostle Paul. His desire was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that which I may apprehend, that for which I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now what I want you to notice is found in the next two verses. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting. Now, if Joseph means adding, Manasseh means forgetting. And so, this was forgetting in a proper way. And this combination was seen in the life and the activities of the great Apostle Paul, who was adding to and then forgetting those things which are behind. But I want you to look a little bit further down. Reaching, he says, forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Think of those words. I count not myself to have apprehended, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. I wonder what we know about that. Doesn't it rebuke us in the presence of God when I think of what this dear man of God endured for the gospel's sake, when I think of what he endured for the sake of the saints? I feel like friends bowing out, as it were. Oh, I just feel so unworthy, so unworthy, because I know so little of it. May God stir us up, and if he does, as a result of these conference meetings, we'll have occasion to thank God now, and we'll have occasion to thank God for all eternity. And listen, if God has his way with us, if his desire is fulfilled in us, we will leave here a company of exercised souls as never before. We'll leave here with a burning desire in our hearts and in our souls to know him better and to be of a little more service to him for a little while that lies between the cross and the glory.